The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Weekend Edition. I'm your host, Stephen Flurry, and we're excited to be broadcasting from our studio here in beautiful Edmond, Oklahoma, and coming to you over the air in the Edmond area. Edmond is just north of Oklahoma City, and we're also broadcasting on KFNX 1100 in Phoenix and all of central Arizona. And during the weekdays, of course, we come to you on CRN Digital Talk Radio Network, Channel 3 on that particular network. So if you'd like to get more of the Trumpet Daily, this is the weekend edition, but we have a program every single day. Live on the West Coast, it's 9 a.m., and you can get to the live show through CRN Digital Radio Network, or you can get to the live show on our website, thetrumpet.com. Just go to thetrumpet.com/live, and you can get to the live broadcast, the live stream of the program, or you can go to any of the podcasts that are posted after the live broadcast is finished. Well, we're 1 week closer. We're going to try to give you more of a 1 week summary on this this weekend edition of the program, but 1 week closer to what is coming, and you can feel it approaching. You can feel it getting closer. The tension that is in the air. It used to be you could ignore the problems and the dangers that are out there. You could just wrap your life up in your career or your family or sports or entertainment or whatever. You could be content with your worldview, kind of shake your head maybe at some of the craziness going on out there, and then go about your business. But that is not the case anymore. You can't do that anymore. If you're paying attention to the news at all, you get the distinct feeling that something is coming that will upheave all of that: career, family, sports, business, everything. I mean, look at what happened just last year as the world was turned on its head. It's continued in many ways right through to where we are now. But something much bigger is coming. Something really bad enough that's going to shake the entire world. And really, the quake has already started. Just last week, we saw some major developments that, again, are bringing us closer to what Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22. Great tribulation. My father's talked a lot about the prophecies in Ezekiel 4 and 5. You can get to that that booklet on Ezekiel by calling our operators. I failed to give you the 800 number, but if you call our operators today, 800, it's a toll-free number in the U.S., by the way, 866, I should say, 866-930-3024. And you can request Ezekiel, the end-time prophet, request that wonderful booklet by my father. And he talks there in Ezekiel 4 and in Ezekiel 5, the prophet does, about a coming civil war, race war, in fact. Last week, the man who assumed the office of President of the United States under some very suspicious circumstances, he came right here to my home state, Oklahoma. And why did he come here? For what purpose did he and his entourage and his journalists leave the big cities and centers of power and go out of their way to draw the attention of the nation and the world, in fact, to Oklahoma? Little Oklahoma, right in the middle of nowhere, many would say. Was it for some military honor in the wake of Memorial Day? That was last week. Was it to highlight some sort of economic progress? Well, no, they came to focus the world on the Tulsa race war of 100 years ago. That's what the fake Biden administration wants you to focus on. The race war from a century ago. Race tension and violence got so bad that whites burned down the black successful Greenwood district and killed dozens, possibly hundreds. I don't think we know for sure how many, but it was a horrible event, obviously. Obviously. Horrific what happened there. And it was also a lesson of how race relations can rage out of control and explode in our faces. It's a warning, really, for what could happen. What could happen in our day? Look at, this was, you know, 1921. It was obviously a warning of what could happen a full generation after the Civil War. But as I say, it's a warning for us today. But going back to Biden's administration and those behind the scenes determining his schedule and his speeches and such, look at what they're emphasizing. It's not reconciliation. It's not healing. It's not solving problems. It's inflaming hatred, strife, and division. Listen to Joe Biden from last Wednesday in Tulsa, clip one.
According to the intelligence community, terrorism from white supremacy is the most lethal threat to the homeland today. Not ISIS, not Al-Qaeda, white supremacists. That's not me. That's the intelligence community. Under both Trump and under my administration.
That's Joe Biden saying the most lethal threat is white supremacy. Of course, he's got it all wrong. But that's what they believe. That's what they want you to believe. Every day we hear it, the attack on the United States. Coming from within, the fact that it's systematically racist, it's an evil country through and through, inflaming hatred. He went on to say this, clip two.
Just close your eyes and remember what you saw in Charlottesville 4 years ago on television. Neo-Nazis, white supremacists, the KKK, coming out of those fields at night, Virginia, with lighted torches, the veins bulging on their as they were screaming. Remember, just close your eyes and picture what it was.
Close your eyes. Picture it, if you will. Just think about it. Think about what that lone, crazy, deranged individual in the automobile backing up into that crowd. Picture it. Because it's all over the place. It's the most lethal threat facing the United States. That's coming from the current occupant of the White House. One more clip from his Tulsa speech, clip three.
Flames from those burning crosses torched every region of the country. Millions of white Americans belonged to the Klan, and they weren't even embarrassed by it. They were proud of it. And that hate became embedded systematically and systemically in our laws and our culture. We do ourselves no favors by pretending none of this ever happened or it doesn't impact us today, because it does still impact us today.
Still there. See, like Barack Obama used to say, it's in our DNA. It became embedded systematically and systemically into our laws, into our culture. Can you see where this is leading? Can you just project ahead a little ways? Like I said, we're 1 week closer. Think about where this is leading us. Now, race conflict is where radicals like Joe Biden and those guiding him, this is where they get their power. And again, we got into this in some detail last week on our daily show. It was on Wednesday's program from last week. We talked about critical race theory, basically the idea that all whites are racist. It takes communist ideology, this theory, it takes communist ideology and replaces class warfare with largely race warfare. The class warfare doesn't work as well in the prosperous West like it does in Asia or South America. And so they substitute race. Race warfare. Haven't you wondered why everything is being categorized in terms of race? Have you wondered why Barack Obama amplified one police shooting right after another, but only if the officer was white and the victim was black? If it didn't fit the narrative, it wasn't covered. Have you wondered why exacerbating race problems was basically policy under Obama and is again under Biden? It's not just about race. It's about hijacking race relations to advance the agenda of the radical left. This is their agenda. Herbert Armstrong talked about communist infiltration. You go back to the 1950s and 60s, and he was talking about exactly what's happening today. And these radicals are using this to ignite a revolution. As a side note here, one of the things the Greenwood District commemorated the anniversary, this 100-year anniversary with, was a new emblem. The official logo of a district in Tulsa is now a raised fist. A raised fist! Exactly like the revolutionary socialist emblems. It's right there on their homepage. They're proud of it. They're proud of it. It literally has a graphic spelling out the meaning of the emblem. Pretty amazing. And then you look at what's happening on the streets of America. We saw it last weekend, in fact, in Tulsa. One of the organizations that has most famously used the same fist emblem, that would be the new Black Panther Party. And they were on the streets of Tulsa ahead of Joe Biden's visit, out on the streets, chanting in front of crowds and cameras even. Rat-tat-tat, kill everything white in sight. Kill the whites. Here's what they were saying, clip 4.
Now, because when it's time, get that hand. Because that time is coming, we have to rat-tat-tat. Yes. And when that time is coming, a rat-tat-tat. Cracker, we'll kill everything white in sight. They ain't cracking. Right. Because all what you have done to us, all what you've done with a 6,000 year span of killing 600 million of us and 480 years in particular and 150 million in the past. That time today is up because this is the time and this is the state of the race of dress because they are a race and trying to hold on to power. Because race has beginning and an ending. And your Indian time has been up since 1914. No good. Back to what?
Now. Goes back 6,000 years, he says. 600 million killed, I guess. And you know, Joe Biden, last week in his speech, he talked about white supremacists from 100 years ago that weren't even embarrassed to be part of organizations like the KKK. And there you hear a black supremacist, and he sure doesn't sound embarrassed himself. And he's surrounded by people, and he's surrounded by cameras. And I guess it's no problem to say that sort of thing in the United States of America today. When people look back on this time period, they're going to be amazed that some of us didn't see the explosion coming. It is coming. And as I said at the top, we're 1 week closer. We're 1 week closer. That raised fist emblem might as well be the emblem of race relations under Joe Biden and under Barack Obama. Be dissatisfied. Remember massacres. Or that one lone, deranged lunatic. Get angry. Fight. Destroy the system. Fundamentally transform the United States of America, as Obama himself once put it. He said he was going to fundamentally transform America. He said that back in 2008. And now look at where we are. Look at where we are. Children born over the last 13 years have grown up in a transformed nation. That's the truth. A nation that's attacking itself. A nation, even if illegitimately, a nation with Joe Biden now in power. Except, really, the truth of it is, it's not really Joe Biden who's in power. That's another development that we highlighted last week on our daily program. Again, you can go to the trumpet.com website to listen to our daily broadcasts if you enjoy the weekend edition. But last week we talked about Barack Obama and how he admitted that, well, he was the real power and influence behind Joe Biden. And he's proud of it. And he's telling, the interview was with Ezra Klein at the New York Times. And he's basically there saying, yeah, we're behind it. We're behind the Biden administration. So we're living in a nation where the man in the White House got there illegally and unconstitutionally in a fraudulent vote. And that's being uncovered. The truth about that is being uncovered because it's been covered up by the propaganda media. It's been covered up by the American communists. It's been covered up by the radicals. And here we now learn from Barack Obama, and he's proud to say that, you know, he's really the real one controlling the puppet. The man in power is the one behind the scenes. That's Barack Obama. This is, as some commentators have put it, this is his third term. This is what he said to Ezra Klein. He said, I think that what we're seeing now is Joe and the administration are essentially finishing the job. Barack Obama says they're finishing the job. And I think it'll be an interesting test. 90%, says Obama, 90% of the folks who were there in my administration, they are continuing and building on the policies that we talked about. He's got 90% of my people. And you know, in that same interview, by the way, with Ezra Klein, he as he often does, he complained about the fact that Wyoming has two senators when they've only got a few hundred thousand citizens. And California only has two senators. How can this be? Says Barack Obama. The exact quote was, and once you get Wyoming having the same number of senators as California, you've got a problem. Well, now, it might seem like a reasonable thing to say if you're not paying attention. But if you are paying attention, you realize that once you get Wyoming having the same number of senators as California, that occurred in 1890. And do you know what? It was in fulfillment of the Constitution of the United States of America, a document written in 1787. Wyoming having the same number of senators as California is an essential, fundamental part of the Constitution. The oldest, most successful, best system of government in the world. It's our very system of government that has been in place for 2.5 centuries. It's what keeps this country together. It's what keeps us free. Barack Obama isn't talking about tweaking policies from a couple years ago. He's talking about fundamentally transforming the very Constitution, the very composition of the United States of America. Like I say, it may seem like a small thing. Oh, Wyoming, well, it does seem a little unfair. I mean, California has tens of millions of people. How does Wyoming get the same representation in the Senate? Well, because the Constitution says so, that's why. Well, if you followed us for very long, you know the Trumpet has been tracking Barack Obama closely since he became president back in 2008, 2009. And we've been tracking his ability to destroy. You can read about that in America Under Attack. Again, call our operators today, 1-866-930-3024. And request your free copy of America Under Attack. It's under attack, and the attack's coming from within. To fundamentally transform, you have to do a lot of destroying first. And that's what we're seeing. That's what we're witnessing. And do you think that he had something to do with installing Joe Biden in the White House and all of the bizarre events of last year, the attack from China, all of these events now being revealed about the Wuhan lab, and how that Anthony Fauci was out there doing the CCP's bidding, covering it up when he knew it came from the lab, and so he lied about it. And he said it had a natural origin. They covered it up for well over a year. And now the truth about that's being exposed as well. Finally. They had the big Vanity Fair expose last week as well. Nearly 12,000 words exposing Fauci as a fraud. Exposing these scientists who signed on at The Lancet last year to say, oh, it didn't come from the lab. No way that could have happened. No way it could have happened. And so they signed on, and for a year, the propaganda media, they lied to you. And they made anyone who said it came from the lab, they made him out to be a deranged lunatic, including Donald Trump and Secretary Mike Pompeo. They told us this last April and May of 2020. And now the media are just now getting around to it. Where was that Vanity Fair article 12, 14 months ago? Why are so many lies being exposed? And here, I mean, this is COVID-19. We were told it was the pandemic of the century. 170 million people got the virus. It's supposed to have killed 3 million or so. And you mean to say Anthony Fauci can get away with lying on a mass scale? Even with something so deadly serious? I guess he did. We'll see what happens with him going forward. But look, you've got people rotting in jail for trespassing on January the 6th. They're still in jail. Some of them not. They're waiting for their day in court. And yet you can have scientists lie. And it can kill millions, or it can kill, in the case of what happened in New York, it can kill tens of thousands. As the authorities there lie about what happened and conceal the truth. Even as the fruits of their own flawed policies show that people actually died from it. They suffered and they died. And it's impacted families by the tens of thousands. Well, as I say, there's some positives from all of this, and that the truth is being made known. And as Jesus said, the truth is what sets us free. But coming back to the puppet master, well, even Obama last year, I think it was right before the election, where he talked about, oh, I'd love to run the show from the basement and be, have a front man, because I find the work fascinating. The work of fundamentally transforming the United States, just as he vowed to do back in 2008. He finds his work fascinating, and he is at work. He's at work right now, and you're going to see that revealed more and more in the coming weeks. And you can be sure that we're going to track it closely. We at The Trumpet, here at The Trumpet Daily, or The Trumpet Daily Weekend Edition, We're going to follow these events closely and see how all of it aligns with prophecy in your Bible. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Weekend Edition. Send us some feedback if you like. TD, as in Trumpet Daily, td@thetrumpet.com. We'll be right back.
The Trumpet Daily. Freedom is one of the most sought-after ideals in human history. Man's search for freedom has taken him into the fiercest of protests, struggles, revolutions, civil wars, and even world wars. Today, in the midst of free societies, many continue to fight for what they perceive as ever greater freedoms. And yet, many of these same people are actively fighting against law. Few people understand that this war against law actually undermines true freedom. To learn more, request Gerald Fleury's booklet, No Freedom Without Law. In this free booklet, you will see what the Bible says about the latter-day spirit of rebellion and lawlessness that is now so common in our nations today. Also request America Under Attack. In this booklet, you will learn more about the spirit behind this attack on law. You'll see where this is leading. Both booklets are offered freely at no cost or obligation to you. Request No Freedom Without Law and America Under Attack. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily.
In America's cities and towns today, flags will be placed on graves and cemeteries. Public officials will speak of the sacrifice and the valor of those whose memory we honor. I have no illusions about what little I can add now to the silent testimony of those who gave their lives willingly for their country. Words are even more feeble on this Memorial Day, for the sight before us is that of a strong and good nation that stands in silence and remembers those who were loved and who, in return, loved their countrymen enough to die for them. Yet we must try to honor them, not for their sakes alone, but for our own. And if words cannot repay the debt we owe these men, surely with our actions, we must strive to keep faith with them and with a vision that led them to battle and a final sacrifice. Our first obligation to them and ourselves is plain enough. The United States and the freedom for which it stands, the freedom for which they died, must endure and prosper. Their lives remind us that freedom is not bought cheaply. It has a cost. It imposes a burden. And just as they whom we commemorate were willing to sacrifice, so too must we, in a less final, less heroic way, be willing to give of ourselves. Each died for a cause he considered more important than his own life. Well, they didn't volunteer to die. They volunteered to defend values for which men have always been willing to die if need be, the values which make up what we call civilization. And how they must have wished, in all the ugliness that war brings, that no other generation of young men to follow would have to undergo that same experience. As we honor their memory today, let us pledge that their lives, their sacrifices, their valor shall be justified and remembered for as long as God gives life to this nation. And let us also pledge to do our utmost to carry out what must have been their wish, that no other generation of young men will ever have to share their experiences and repeat their sacrifice. Earlier today, with the music that we have heard and that of our national anthem, I can't claim to know the words of all the national anthems in the world, but I don't know of any other that ends with a question and a challenge as ours does. Does that flag still wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave? That is what we must recall here.
That's a Memorial Day video tribute put together a few years ago by Airman First Class Ryan Brooks. You can find it posted at AmericanRhetoric.com. And, of course, the speaking there, that's from a Ronald Reagan, President Reagan speech from back in 1982. We played that that little tribute on our Memorial Day program last Monday. And so, as I said earlier, if you want to get to the daily broadcast of this program, you can go to our website, thetrumpet.com/live. And we come to you live every weekday morning on the west coast of the United States at 9 a.m. in the morning. It's 11 a.m. here in the central time zone of the United States. And, of course, every day at noon on the east coast. That's thetrumpet.com. /live. Well, that Memorial Day tribute ties in with this particular day, June 6, 2021. Today is the 77th anniversary of D-Day, when Allied forces led by U.S. General Dwight D. Eisenhower opened a second front in the war against Nazi Germany in Europe. British Prime Minister Winston Churchill said the attack was the most complicated and difficult that has ever taken place. And President Reagan said it was a giant undertaking unparalleled in human history. The world had never seen anything like it. Operation Overlord. It was the largest seaborne military invasion in human history. That happened, well, not even a century ago. 77 years ago today, it was in the early morning hours of June 6th, 1944. About 6,000 seafaring vessels, including battleships, submarines, cruisers, minesweepers, barges, and landing craft. They left England for northwestern France, carrying 176,000 Allied troops. Some 10,000 aircraft provided cover for the Allied armada. They destroyed key German targets on the continent and dropped 18,000 paratroopers behind enemy lines. A massive, massive operation. And leading up to it for more than 4 years, 4 years before that Allied landing at Normandy, most of Europe had lived under the demonical reign of Adolf Hitler. Satan possessed, no doubt. And D-Day marked the beginning of the end of Hitler's stranglehold on the continent. 11 months after Allied forces stormed the beaches at Normandy, the Third Reich surrendered. A few years ago, I walked through the consecrated grounds at the American Cemetery in Normandy, where the remains of 9,387 American sons are buried. And this was the first time I had been able to visit Normandy, and it was an emotionally moving experience for sure. And I was also struck by the spiritual overtones at the cemetery. Many of them permanently etched in the monuments and masonry in the graveyard. All of these biblical references. On the stone marker of one unidentified soldier, it simply states, "Here rests in honored glory a comrade in arms known but to God. Only God knows." An inscription inside the circular chapel in the middle of the burial ground, it says, "Through the gates of death, may they pass to their joyful resurrection." a reference there in the American cemetery to a resurrection from the dead. It's carved in stone. In the lead up to Operation Overlord, Britain's King George VI, he called upon Britain's subjects to offer up, quote, earnest, continuous, and widespread prayer for the Allied crusade to liberate Europe. That's what the King of Britain was calling for. And across the Atlantic, the U.S. president at the time, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, he publicly prayed for God to give the Allies strength of arms, stoutness of heart, and steadfastness in faith. He prayed, "With your blessing, we shall prevail over the unholy forces of our enemy." That was a prayer of a president of the United States. He was praying for the American people, for the British people, to prevail over these unholy forces. Can you imagine a president praying such a prayer today? Talking about another nation saying, they're unholy. Those forces are unholy. We need God's help to prevail here. And prevail they did. And thanks to Almighty God, following Operation Overlord, General Eisenhower, he was quoted as saying, "If there were nothing else in my life to prove the existence of an almighty and merciful God, the events of D-Day did it." Well, as far as he was concerned, D-Day proved God's existence. General Eisenhower said that. British Field Marshal Bernard Montgomery, he said this about D-Day, "Such an historic march of events can seldom have taken place in such a short space of time. Let us say to each other, this was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Come on now, let's admit it. This was God's doing. God delivered. Just look at the march of events. God did this. We didn't do it." So said the leaders at the time. D-Day was a most dramatic, powerful, and consequential intervention by God for the sake of the Allies. That's the truth. And leaders back then acknowledged it. And that wasn't the only instance of God's divine intervention. In that war, and in many others before it, American and Allied forces repeatedly experienced victories that could only have happened because of miracles, because of miraculous intervention on the part of God. And following World War II, the United States emerged from that war with more military power, more political power, and more financial wealth than ever. Now, it certainly hollowed out the British Empire in many ways, but there was a relatively peaceful transition from the dominance of the British Empire to the dominance of the American superpower following World War II, in large part because, well, they're brothers. You can study that in the United States and Britain in prophecy. They obviously warred against one another back when the United States split apart from the British. But read more about this fascinating history and prophecy for our nations in the United States and Britain in prophecy. As I said earlier, you can get a free copy of this. Everything that we offer on this program is offered without cost or obligation. Just call our operators today. And if you're in the United States and Canada and the Caribbean, it's a free call as well. You can call toll free 1-866-930-3024. You can also email the program if you like, with any request or feedback or comment, td@thetrumpet.com, td@thetrumpet.com. But think about this military power, this political power, this financial wealth that the United States amassed in the years following World War II. It was only one of two superpowers, course, there was the Soviet bloc that developed following the war as well. But a few decades into that, the Soviet bloc crumbled, and the United States became the world's one and only superpower, a superpower. Even today, with all the problems that we have, and like I said in the first segment, you can feel it building. But even today, 77 years after D-Day, you look at America's military strength and power, it dwarfs most other nations in the world. China, I guess, is rapidly gaining on us. But still, all of this power, all of this military strength and might, and yet look at what America has experienced militarily since World War II. And Mr. Armstrong talks a lot about this in the U.S. and Britain in Prophecy. The embarrassing string of defeats in the decades that followed D-Day and why it struggled, the United States, in Korea, in Vietnam, in Afghanistan, in Iraq, all across the Middle East. Why has the American superpower won zero clear-cut World War II-type victories since VE Day, since VJ Day in 1945? Why have so many Americans, why have so many of America's sons died in vain? I mean, you hear that tribute from Ronald Reagan, and it's moving. And there are certainly positives to take away from those sacrifices, fighting for freedom, for liberty. But when you just look at the American power, this is not a nation advancing. It's in retreat. It's in retreat abroad, and it's in retreat at home. Look at the level of self-hate, as I said in the first segment. You've got leaders today preparing speeches to tell you just how evil and hateful their own nation is. That's America today. And here are these leaders in 1944. Look, we need God's help. We need God's help. We need to be delivered from these evil, unholy people. And what passes for American leadership today is someone that will rush to the microphone and say, listen, we are the evil ones. We are the evil people. What a change. How do you explain this? Well, hopefully it'll motivate you to read and study the United States and Britain in Prophecy. Because that just as that rise in power, that rise to dominance, to superpower status, the greatest single nation in the history of the world, and just as that was prophesied, so too is our demise. And Herbert Armstrong was talking about this and preaching about this and writing about this for decades. Even as the United States, the superpower nation, was ascending to its zenith of superpower status, something has changed with America. Here we still have leftovers from that tremendous power and might that was on display in 1944, and yet in so many ways we're so much weaker than we were back then. I mean, we have more weapons. We have more powerful weapons. We have more wealth, although much of it is borrowed and printed. We certainly still have plenty of soldiers and military armaments. But why do we have so much less strength? Why are we increasingly becoming more demoralized and hopeless and frustrated and discontented? It's important for you to think on this, because whether we realize it or not, we are now facing a danger that's even more deadly than Hitler's Europe. That's truth. That is truth. And I hope that you'll read and study The United States and Britain in Prophecy to understand why we are in trouble. This reality is even more sobering, really, than that silent walk that I had through the American cemetery a few years ago. We need to face up to what's happening, and we need to face it now. And the way to face it is to turn to your Bible, to study the United States and Britain in prophecy. The Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1, verse 18, he said, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount, we have also a more sure word of prophecy," verse 19 says, "whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart." We've got to anchor our souls to this sure word of Bible prophecy. Think about that day dawning, the day referring, of course, to the return of Jesus Christ. We are not that far away from it. We're 1 week closer, as I said in the first segment. We are drawing near to the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My father says in his booklet on the Epistles of Peter, he said, "How much is this future reality part of our day-to-day thinking? How profoundly do we grasp it?" And then he says this, "We must not let the world's faithlessness rub off on us. We must have faith in God, God's word," he says. Read it and believe it. We've got to have faith in the word of God. We've got to have faith in God's truth. Now, as I say, it wasn't that long ago when even our leaders would point us in the direction of God. Even our leaders would acknowledge obvious miracles. Even the press. Not so today. This is from an editorial in the Times of London back in 1944. It says, "The German commanders were advised by their service that there could be no invasion in the period including June 6 because of continuous stormy weather. That's why D-Day forces landing during a brief break in the windiest month in Normandy for at least 20 years found so many German troops without officers, and why other enemy coastal units were having exercises at the time of the landing." So the stormiest weather in 20 years, they couldn't have that landing unless there was a tiny, tiny, tiny little respite. Calm waters, and they got that in the early hours of January the 6th. How did that happen? Who is behind it? Again, to quote General Eisenhower, he said in 1952, This day, he was thinking back on D-Day, "this day 8 years ago, I made the most agonizing decision of my life. If there were nothing else in my life to prove the existence of an almighty and merciful God," I gave you part of this quote earlier, "the events of the next 24 hours did it." He says, "the greatest break in a terrible outlay of weather occurred the next day and allowed that great invasion to proceed with losses far below those we had anticipated." In other words, God intervened. God performed a miracle. General Eisenhower was convinced. I suppose if he were to make this same statement today, he'd probably be categorized as a deranged lunatic, a Bible prophecy nut, I suppose. Crazy. Why would you acknowledge the hand of the mighty Creator God? Something has changed. And it's been a dreadful change, a frightening and sobering change in so many ways. And it comes at a time, as I said, when we are facing grave dangers at home and abroad. God says in Leviticus 26, just to give you a few scriptures that Mr. Armstrong talks about in the U.S. and Britain in Prophecy, Leviticus 26 says that God would break the pride of our power and that our strength would be spent in vain. Strength spent in vain. Notice this quote. This is from a 1961 Plain Truth, where Mr. Armstrong says, unless or until the United States as a whole repents and returns to what has become a hollow slogan on its dollars, In God We Trust, the United States has won its last war. That's a pretty bold and fearless prediction to make back in 1961, but can you argue with it? Like I said earlier, where have been the World War II style victories where the leaders, the press, everyone rallies together as one and acknowledges our great God, God above, and prays even for godly intervention? We're living in a very, very different time. And hopefully you see that and you're alert and vigilant enough to sit up and not only take note, but to look into it. Jesus said in Matthew 24 that we need to watch and pray always. Watch and pray. We got to do both. That's in Matthew 24, verse 36. Watch world events. And if you follow this program, you'll be able to keep up. As I say, it comes to you every weekend, this weekend edition. You can get it over the air in central Oklahoma, in central Arizona. You can get it at our website at any time, thetrumpet.com/live. And remember, if you like the show on the weekend, there's more to come Monday through Friday. Just go to thetrumpet.com/live. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Weekend Edition. Take some time this weekend to submit some feedback to the show. You can write us at td@thetrumpet.com. We thank you for joining us for this episode of the Trumpet Daily Weekend Edition, and we'll see you next time.
The Trumpet Daily.